We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to take a few moments and brag on our worship team. I'm so thankful that the 8 a.m. service, you didn't get to see, but we had a group of people leading worship this morning in song, and then this morning I got to go on a covert mission and walk around the auditorium and listen to the music. Woo! That's exciting for me, because I never get to go be out there and hear it, and so I had a good time watching and listening to our team. I'm proud of them and thankful for the week in and week out dedication and service they give. And I also got to tell you something. I did something else that was pretty fun. I went to the balcony. Yeah. I went out to the balcony. And you know what I found out? Not everybody sings out real loud in the balcony. Busted. Anyway, we'll work on that. So it was good for me to get a little different perspective. Well, today, as we've heard, we're continuing in Game Changers. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, but have you ever heard a verse used so many times and in so many different contexts that you really begin to wonder, does that verse really mean what I think it means after all, or is it possible that they're using that in the wrong way? For instance, the one I can probably start quoting in our chapter today that without even finishing it, you could finish it for me. I can do all things. Right. And I've heard that verse used everywhere. I mean, I've seen it on T-shirts. I've heard it used at ball games, you know, and we can do all these things, and God can help us win, and we can get this job, and we can do this, and we can do that. And you're like, wait a minute. We're not going to be talking about that verse today. We're going to be looking at another portion of chapter 4, and there's a lot of familiar verses in there as well, but I want to talk a little bit about a game-changing verse for me. Several years ago, I was lying in my bed one night reading in this passage, and I came upon verse 6. So if you'll read that with me, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So as I was laying there in bed one night, the idea of giving everything to God in prayer was a really hard thing for me to grasp. Not that I couldn't understand that you should, but why and how that looked, because I certainly wasn't doing that. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this particular verse and what I gained in my particular life, except to say that on that day, I didn't fully grasp what it meant to live having God involved in every aspect of my life. Have you ever done that where you compartmentalize God? You put, God, you're here, and you do this, but this is mine. Like, this is you do your thing, and I'll do my thing. And God says, that doesn't really work for me. What happened for me that night was that it began to change the trajectory, as Pastor Michael was referring to, direction, to change something for me. It began to go down a different direction. I was going the wrong way, and God began to show me some things. What I want to bring to us this morning is hopefully a game-changing perspective on how we actually pursue God. So look with me at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, notice the way that Paul was referring to the people he's writing this letter to. He said, my brethren, my beloved, my longed for, my joy, and my crown. You can tell the relationship that they have is not just outward, it's not just formal, it's a very close relationship. He spent time with them. He worked with them. He taught them. He poured out his soul, his life unto them. He preached the gospel. Lives were being transformed and changed, and then he had to leave. And so he's writing to them with this great affection. Well, what is it that you want for your children more than anything else? I'll tell you what I want for my children. I want my children two main things. I want them to know Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him, to have eternal life. And I want them to live their lives completely sold out to him. That their life exists for the reason that they were created, for him, to glorify him. That's what I want. And so Paul is writing with that mindset. You're my children in the faith. And I feel very, very fondly towards you, and I want you to get this one thing. And he made this statement, and it's really our challenge for today. It's stand fast in the Lord. You find it right in verse 1, right out of the passage. Stand fast in the Lord. What does it mean, though? It sounds really spiritual, right? Stand fast in the Lord, brother. I want to take you through, and we're all going to be in just in the book of Philippians today, so you don't have to worry about turning to different places. But I want you to turn with me, if you want to, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to take us through quickly through several verses that I think help shed light on what he means when he now arrives in chapter 4, and he says, finally, or therefore, I want you to understand what he means by stand fast in the Lord. So look at chapter 1, verse 26. Paul says that your rejoicing, referring to the church, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want you to personally know what it means to have a walk with God, that you would have abundant rejoicing in the person of Jesus. Then the very next verse, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle, let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Why? Here's the phrase again, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind. What's Paul saying? I want you to know Christ so much that your actual life begins to match what the gospel says. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What he's referring to here is that he was describing Christ in verse 1. This is how Christ is to you. I want you to be like-minded to others. So in other words, as you pursue Christ and you receive the benefit of how he treats us, that you would in turn treat others the same way. So I want you to have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Why? That I may win Christ. This is what Paul is saying. I want this for myself. I want to know him personally. Verse 9, and I want to be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 12, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to know Jesus very, very personally. And you get now that Paul has this personal relationship with these people, and he says, I want you more than anything to have this type of relationship. Verse 14, Paul says in chapter 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then I want to close with this last verse as far as explaining what this means. He said in chapter 3, verse 17, be ye followers together of me. You've seen that my walk with God is genuine, it's authentic, that this isn't just something that I say, this is actually how I live my life. I want you to have the same thing. I want you to follow what is real in my life. So when we see that phrase, and we go back to that, stand fast in the Lord, you might even write something like this next to that. Pursue Christ personally. Or another way to say it would be like this. I want you, Paul's saying, I want you to develop a real relationship with God, so that when adversity or trial comes your way, you're going to be able to stand because God is real and your walk with him is real too. Paul wants his children to have a real walk with God. Not just a verse to quote, not just a clever Christian cliche, but he wants them to not just live off of his faith and ride the coattails of his faith. He says, you've got to start to develop this for yourself. How? And how do you stand fast in the Lord? Number one on your outline, stop faking it. Now, dot, 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 next to that is another blank, and you're really sweating because we're not going to fill it in right now, all right? You can't leave a blank. Yes, we can. And I did it just for you, to irritate you. No. We'll fill it in just a minute, so just hang with me. Look at verse 4. Now, we're in chapter 4 again, verse 4. This is a familiar verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. How many of you have ever quoted that verse? Oh, I thought we were more than... How many of you ever heard somebody else quote it? Sang it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice. Anyway, here's what I want us to see. This is not a command just to rejoice. God is not saying that we need to just rejoice to rejoice. Many times we take a verse that we've learned or we've learned to quote and we try to do something that God never told us to do. That being to rejoice just because. Now let me explain. We walk around sometimes with a fake smile, a pretend face that, as pastors sometimes will say, you know, I'm happy, how are you? I'm doing great, this is a great day, God loves me, and everything's wonderful. This is what I think we try to do, whether intentional or not. But God never told us to rejoice in our circumstances. He never told us to try to, all right, just in this circumstance, just try to find the silver lining and everything will be all right. He didn't tell us to do that. What he said, and notice the phrase, in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that phrase really changes everything. That's a game changer because we're now realizing that my rejoicing is not to be in the fact that I had a flat tire or that I don't have enough money to pay my bills or because this person doesn't like me anymore. I don't have to rejoice in that. Thank God, because you know what always changes? Our circumstances. You know what doesn't change? God. Another verse that we many times is actually found in verse 8 in the same chapter. We take this verse, it says, let's read it together, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And we take away from that, okay, I just need to think on good things. I need to think good thoughts. I'm in my happy place, you know. This is not a biblical thing. When we stop trying to pretend to be a good Christian by keeping a fake smile on our face, then we can turn our attention to where it belongs all along, on God. So really, what is this an issue of? Notice on your outline, when we start to stop faking it, we automatically take the idol of self-worship off of the heart, and we put God in his rightful place. This is a worship issue. So I'm going to kind of let the cats out of the bag now. Number one, stop faking it. It's worship. We may not intend to go out and live a fake life, but when I began to finally grasp this, and I still am, it truly changed some things for me. Stop faking in what? Worship. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, in my vernacular, I don't typically say that. I don't walk around, and you don't typically hear me saying, rejoice in the Lord, brother. It's just not something I commonly say. And I'm not mocking it. It's very King James-ish, rejoice in the Lord. But the verse that I think really helps me understand it within this context is the one that we just read. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure. But many times we take this verse and we think, okay, I got to find something good, true, pure, and positive in my situation. No. We are ultimately telling ourselves in that moment, okay, I have got to stay positive in this situation. Tell me who the focus is on in that moment then. It's on us. And you think, oh, no, I'm trying to stay positive in this situation. God told me to do it. No, he didn't. He told us to rejoice in him. So rejoicing in the Lord means we worship God by thinking on what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, well-spoken, and praiseworthy about him. Amen. So let me ask you a question. How do you rejoice in the Lord? Can you take a moment and take that verse, take verse 8, and just take it apart and say, what is true about God? What is honest about him? What is pure about him? What is lovely about him? Is there anything that's worthy of praise? The answer is yes. But if you would spend time just stopping everything and say, you know what, I need to focus on the Lord right now. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Worshiping God through our trial, through our circumstances, is far different than staying positive and saying those clever cliches. But we're all guilty of saying them, right? I'm not implying that we're intentionally trying to live a fake life. What I'm implying is that when we focus our attention on us or our circumstances, which ultimately is us, and on things that are just good, what we end up trying to do is look holy without God's power to actually be holy. We're trying to put off that I love God and I'm holy, see? And we're missing the very thing that makes us holy. It's seeking the Lord. It's knowing him. So what's the end result of that? Shallow Christianity. Some people on the outside who don't know Christ might even look and say, you are fake. Has anyone ever said that about you, hopefully not to your face. Have you ever heard anyone else say that about another Christian? They're so fake. Again, no one intends to do it, but what Paul is longing for is his children in the faith to grasp is this: follow my example. At the very least, you've seen one person in your life who does love God. While I want that for my children, I have to model that. I can't just say, God, I want my children to know you and live for you, and then in turn, me not really live that way and live this fake lifestyle. If there's anyone who knows whether I'm real or not, ask my children. Don't, please, but that's what you would do. Don't do it, but just that's what you would do. I'm just kidding. So to stand fast in the Lord, we, number one, we stop faking it, we worship it. Number two, we stop hiding it. Look at verse 5. We said, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. I love it when I can read the Word of God and be like, I can understand. I'm like, yes, that makes sense. I know what that means. And then you hit one verse and you're like, what does that mean? I got to pull a dictionary out and I got to start looking up words. What does that word moderation mean? The word moderation means gentleness, mildness, patience, and you could even say self-control. All right, so let your self-control, let your patience be known unto all men. Well, the words, English words, let, and then the phrase be known, so let your moderation be known, comes from the same Greek word. It is the same Greek word used twice, and it means this: to become known, or you could write down to come out. So let your moderation be known unto all men. Let it come out. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. So you see now that developing a real relationship with God, like an authentic one where you communicate with God, you spend time rejoicing in God, worshiping God, it's not only for your own benefit, but there are other people who are around you who are like, if this is what Christ is, I'm good. What is he saying? The Lord is at hand. People are watching. And if there's one greater thing that could persuade people to know Christ, it's someone living an authentic life that says, okay, that seems to be like more in line with what I perceive God to be like. That seems real. I may not, they're not perfect, but that seems authentic to me. Is it possible that maybe someone's watching our Christian life and coming to the conclusion that they're a shallow, fake Christian? But I need to warn you about something in this verse that we just read. Don't, and I mean do not, walk away from here and say to yourself, okay, I just need, okay, when I leave here, I'm gonna be gentle. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to keep myself under control. Because I can just hear what's going on in your mind right now. You're like, I'm going to do it. It's going to be really tough when I hit like rush hour traffic though. Or today when I go to lunch and that incompetent waitress is going to be there. I just know it. And you're going to get frustrated. And so what I'm trying to say is don't do that because you can't. You and I do not have the ability to produce gentleness and self-control. You know where I'm coming from. I have moments where I can do that. And when I know someone's watching, I will try to produce that. But I'm sinful, and you're sinful, and it's not flowing out of us. Where I'm going with this is that there is one source that produces that continually. It's Christ in us. You see, if we're saved, we know Christ, but I can be saved. I am saved. I will always be saved, thank God, but I can still act and live very carnally and very selfishly. It's Christ in me, and so I can't try to go out and say, okay, I'm just going to try really hard today. I'm going to put forth a lot of effort and really be in control today. God says, I have it. You need to seek me. So what am I saying? Point number two, where it says stop hiding it and come out. You can't do that until you go back to point number one. You have to start there. You have to worship God. You have to know him. As you seek him, as you focus your attention not on your circumstance but on the Lord, things begin to change in your heart and your mind, and all of a sudden, you seem to have a little bit more patience. Why? Because it's Christ flowing through your life. You can't jump to number two and think, I'm going to leave church today and try really hard to be a good Christian. It won't happen. You see, too often, we're trying to put out what we perceive is holy Christianity. But if we begin to develop our own personal worship of God, he will transform us and he will come out. unintentionally, we would never hide it. But what we're doing by trying to put off an image of Christianity is we're actually hiding what the world needs. You say, well, what is that? What is it that we're hiding? You and I ultimately hide what greater testimony could be when a human being has an interaction with the creator of the universe on a regular basis and has contact and fellowship and communion with God. There's no greater testimony than that. What happened when Moses came down from that mountain? The people were visibly moved by Moses' altercation with God. His skin was glowing. What was happening? If you read on after that, what was happening was that they were so moved and motivated by his communion with God that they begin to follow. They begin to work. They begin to obey. Why? Because someone's communion with God was affecting them. So what is it that we're hiding? The most powerful thing we have, a connection with Almighty God, the great I am. So are you hiding it? Are you faking it? And number three, how can I stand or firm in the Lord? Stop controlling it. This is the verse 6, that I read this earlier, and one that God really helped me with some understanding on some things. I'll read it again, but it says this very first phrase, be careful for nothing. The word careful means anxious, troubled with care, or you could write this word, worry. Now, that's not fair, right? How many of you do not struggle with worry? Liar! Just kidding. We all struggle with worry. I know what you meant when you raised your hand. I know who it was that raised the hand, so I'll pick on them later. But we all struggle with worry, but here's what really we're struggling with. Control. Worry is control. Or the absence of. I want to have control, so if I don't have control, what happens? I worry. You know, when someone who truly is struggling with worry, all it takes is two or three things to unravel in their life, and it becomes very evident how much they're trying to control their life in that situation. I'd be lying if I said that wasn't me at times. We try to make it sound spiritual. We say things like, well, I'm just concerned. Or when we talk to somebody else about our problem in our way of worrying about it, we say things like, well, can I just talk to you about this so we can pray about it? We try to make it sound and look spiritual, but really, at the root of these types of statements is a dirty little secret that we may not even know. But it's starting to become very, very clear even as we're making our way through this passage. The reason that we struggle to develop a real, passionate, and personal relationship with God is because we've made Almighty God our trophy God. You know what that means, right? The trophy is what I put on my shelf that I want everyone to see, that I'm proud of that. And I want everyone to know that when they come over, look at what I did. My trophy God is, I want everyone to know that I believe in God, I love God, I even have a Christian t-shirt and a bumper sticker that says, I love God. Don't you know that? I love God. He's my trophy God. He is who we try to show people that we believe in, but the real God of our life is us. What's God's word ultimately starting to do? It's starting to pull apart some of the layers that we have, and he's starting to show us this is not just an issue of, well, I didn't mean to, God. I didn't mean to fake it. I didn't mean to hide it. But what God's showing us, no, this is a much deeper root issue. This is you've made yourself God. So when we say stop controlling it, you say those are some pretty strong statements and pretty strong accusations that you're making. I understand that. And the last thing I would do is say that in a condemning way. The game-changing thing that God's been doing in my life the past several years is helping me to understand just that about me. That I have been such a proud and prideful person, and God's been revealing to me the reason that is happening is because you have made yourself God. I've just been something as a part of your life, something that you wanted to show everyone that I believe in you. But God uses some pretty strong language too. Look at the word nothing. Be careful for nothing. That word, we know that careful means, you know, to worry or to be anxious. So when he says be careful for nothing, he's not saying live with reckless abandon or throw caution to the wind. What he's using when he says words like this, very exclusive, what he's saying, he wants to describe the type of relationship that he wants us to have. You don't get to control things. That's my job. You don't get to worry or have that. That's my job. When we do that, what we're saying to him is, no, you're not God, I'm God. Now, what God is saying to us, this is what I want you to understand about how the relationship is supposed to be. This, he is God, and there is no other. So as I said earlier in point number one, when we begin to worship God, what happens? We take the idol of self-worship off of the heart, and we put God where he belongs. So the last part of number three is stop controlling it, and then what? Give him everything. Give him everything. Now, again, notice another strong word, everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. There's prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer is our communication with God. Supplication is telling him our needs and our requests. Thanksgiving is giving him our gratitude for what we have and what we don't have. Let's rewind and say that again. Thanksgiving is giving him our gratitude for what we have and what we don't have. If you want to know what that looks like, look at verses 11 through 13 in this chapter. We're not going to read them now. What Paul had and sometimes didn't have, and then you'll get a little bit better of a context of where verse 13 comes from, where I can do all things, whether I have things I need or feel like I want or not. Paul says that be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, by supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What is prayer? Prayer is us essentially saying to God, you're God. When you pray to God, what are you essentially saying? I can't do it. You are greater. Now, I realize we can pray and still be sinful. I understand that. But in its most essential way, we're saying to God, I need your help. We're humbling ourselves. Pastor said it all the time, proud people will not pray. And it's a fact. That's not just a cliche. That's the truth. And I know I've experienced it in my life. When I'm at a very proud and arrogant moment, I will not stop to pray. It's one of the most convicting and humbling things when my daughter will say to me, let's just pray about it. I'm like, no, you're going to pray about it? Okay, we'll pray about it, you know. You don't want to pray when you're proud. Another powerful word in that verse is but. Be careful for nothing but. What that word there, but, means essentially is this. God is providing an out. He's providing a way for us to escape the phrase, be careful for nothing. He's providing us a way to escape the trap of feeling like we have to be in control, like we have to worry, this anxious lifestyle. God says, you don't have to live that way. It's overwhelming. It's tiring. It's wearisome. Don't live that way. The relationship was meant to be, I am God, you are not. You give me everything. And yes, everything. We've looked at three reasons how we can stand fast in the Lord, but why? Why should I stand fast in the Lord? We've said that we need to stop faking it and we need to worship. We need to stop hiding it. And we need to stop trying to control it. But why should I do this? Why is it so important that I develop this all-inclusive personal relationship with God that's real to me? Because peace with God might be the only assurance you will get. I'll explain. Right after he finishes in verse 6 with saying, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And this is the verse we love, right? We cling to verses like this. And continuation, and verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Probably at least 40 or 50% of you could quote that verse in here. And it's a great verse. We love it. But before we end on this high note of feeling all fuzzy and warm about God's peace, I need to remind you of the context that Paul was living when he wrote this. You probably know that Paul was in jail. For the very thing that we're talking about living out, Paul was being persecuted for. You can't do that. Go to jail. And he was beaten numerous times. And now the church that he's writing to is living in persecution. So when Paul says, you guys, you've got to stand fast in the Lord, understand it was much different than our context today, right? We don't live in persecution, not here, not in America, not in our culture, not the way that it was then, not the way that it's happening around the world. If you think you're in persecution, just do a little research of what's happening in the world. We are not in persecution for our faith. And Paul is saying, you need to stand fast in the Lord, because if you'll do this, if you will seek God this way and know him, the peace that he gives that passes beyond all understanding is going to do something for you. It's going to keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So when I said why we must do this, because peace may be the only assurance you will get, what I mean to say is this. We very likely are not going to face the type of circumstances that Paul was facing or this church was facing. But have you ever gone through a very, very, very difficult trial? A very difficult trial. One that all of a sudden, all those verses that we know and all those cliche statements that we say, they didn't seem to hold much weight anymore. And when someone would say something to us with all intention to encourage us, it just didn't seem to help. What was the one thing, or what is the one thing that gets us through? Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that can give us peace, that passes all explanation, that passes all understanding. I couldn't describe it to you. You couldn't describe it to me. It's something that you can't fully put in words and explain to someone and then be like, oh, I get it. You can't. Paul was saying, that may very well be the only thing that you know for sure. I have had this trial, but I know this much for sure. God is real, and I have a relationship with him. That's what Paul was saying, is that your trial may produce, it may be hard, it may be painful, but it may produce the one thing that you need and that the world needs to know, that there is a God and he's real and you can know him personally. All of a sudden, when you go through that trial, you become very real. Very quickly. Or at least you find out whether or not you are a fake and whether you've been portraying something that's not real at all. Maybe you've been hiding something the world needs to see. I want to close with this final thought. Too many times we run to passages like this, because this is a great passage, and we read it because it brings us comfort. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a great verse. The peace of God passes all understanding. Keep your hearts in mind. But what we miss is the process that it takes to get to that peace. We run to God and we say, God, I want that peace. You told me that's in your word. I want that peace. God, I'm seeking you. Please give me peace. Is there anything wrong with that? Yes, there is. What? I don't understand. I thought we needed to seek the God of peace. Is there anything wrong with going to God and say, God, help me to grow in my faith? I need to have a stronger faith. God, I need, and we're all asking for these spiritual things. I would submit to you, yes, it's wrong, because that's what I've been doing with my life for so many years. I've been seeking God, and this is the last thing on your outline. We need to stop seeking God as a means to an end and start seeking or pursuing him to simply know him. I've been seeking God for far too many years for what I could get from him for my life, instead of seeking him to know him personally. How terrible would it be if your children or your grandchildren came to you and only saw you as a source of income or a source of something that they could get from you, but when it came time to just know them and love them, there's nothing there. God is saying to us, I want to have a real relationship with you. I'll give you that peace, but you just need to seek me and know me first. So I'm going to close with this thing that Paul said to the church, and I want to say it to us, because I believe and I emphasize this, or I agree with this in my heart, not only as a pastor, but even to my own children. Paul said, dearly beloved, my brethren, my joy and my crown, you that I have poured out my heart and my soul and my life unto, please, please get this more than anything. Develop your own real, authentic, personal relationship with God. So Faith Baptist Church, I implore you, I beg you, as I say to my children, as I say to my teens, as I say to you today, seek the reality of God and seek Him to know Him, worship Him, rejoice in Him, and He will change you. He will radically change how you live so we don't have to put on something that's not real.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.